Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, please would you speak to us through your word this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sometimes prayer feels pointless. What's it even doing? Does it really make any difference? Perhaps you've felt the same way. Sometimes it feels pointless to pray for each other, for other Christians. So we turn up on a Tuesday night for Grow Group. We open up that prayer sheet. We pray earnestly for the various things and nothing really seems to happen. Maybe it does, but it could just be coincidence. Prayer kind of seems a little bit pointless. I don't know if you find the same thing. Sometimes as we pray for other Christians, you go through a list and it becomes really repetitive. Same things every single day. It turns into a dry duty. Prayer seems pointless. But I hope today what we're going to see is that prayer is not pointless. Okay, spoiler alert, prayer is not pointless. Okay, and that's what we're going to see. We're going to see prayer is not pointless. Actually, prayer has purpose. So just take that little phrase, tuck it away somewhere in your mind. Prayer is not pointless. Prayer has purpose. We're going to come back to that, and I'm going to prove to you that it's true. Prayer really does have purpose. Last week, we started this series in Philippians. Philippians is a letter written by Paul to the church at Philippi, and it's all about joyful gospel partnership. And in the verses we just read, Paul gives us a model of how to pray for gospel partners. And my prayer is that this prayer will transform your prayers. So let's dig in. How should we pray for gospel partners? The first thing is this. Pray thankfully. Verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time he thinks of these Philippian Christians, his knee-jerk reaction is gratitude, thankfulness. And it's not just a quick sentence prayer, kind of once a month. He remembers to pray for them. Look at verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Despite being in prison, he has this joy, this attitude of gladness. Why? Verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. Your partnership in the gospel. What does that mean? Who are our gospel partners? What does it look like to be together in this way? The word partnership is the same word as the word fellowship. Fellowship is much more than just having a chat over a coffee. Maybe you've read the books or seen the films for The Lord of the Rings. How many people have seen the films or read the books? Okay, a few. It doesn't matter. This is what The Lord of the Rings is about. 9 people come together to form a fellowship. Okay, a partnership. It's a made-up story, so there are creatures that don't really exist. But this fellowship, this partnership, is made up of an elf, a dwarf, a wizard, 4 hobbits, and 2 warrior men. A wide range of people. They don't have a lot in common, and actually normally they wouldn't really even get on that well. But now they are a fellowship. They've been brought together. Why? Because they have a shared mission. They have a shared work. They're working together for the same goal. Their goal is to destroy the One Ring. And that's the focus of the rest of the story. Shared work brings you together in partnership. And Paul and the Philippians had a shared work. They're on the same mission. Verse 5, it's described as partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. That is their shared work. Because the gospel is not just a message, it's a message to be declared. It's a message of good news. And this good news actually was heard by the Philippians from Paul. That wasn't a very good way of putting it. Paul is the one who told Philippians the good news in the first place. We read about that in the book of Acts. This is the good news that Paul was proclaiming. The good news of Christ Jesus. The king, perhaps, that we don't expect, but the king that we need. The king whose coronation took place at the cross when he died in the place of sinners. The king who now sits enthroned over all things after his resurrection from the dead. And everyone who believes in this king can be welcomed into his kingdom on the day that he returns. That's the good news. And Paul had shared this good news with the Philippians. They'd heard, they'd believed, and now their job is to declare this same good news message. The gospel is a message. And a message stops being a message if it's not being declared. Do you believe the gospel? If you do, you'll be declaring it. Paul clearly has this close relationship with the Philippians. Just look at verse 8. God can testify how I long for you all of you, with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's pretty strong language. And why is it that they have this intensity of relationship? Why is it that they have this close partnership? Well, part of the reason is because they have this shared work. They're colleagues. Not just sharing office space, like maybe some of us have mates at work, but it's more than that. Because the work that they're involved in is of eternal significance. It's gospel glue that sticks them together in this partnership. And this matches with our experience, doesn't it? When we serve alongside each other, it really deepens those relationships with the people that we're serving alongside. I'm sure lots of us can think of teams that we're a part of week by week, or perhaps missions that we've been a part of in the past. And we're really grateful to God for the close bonds of friendship that are formed when you strive shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel. Now, if you feel on the fringes of church, maybe there's some of us this morning, you're not quite sure whether this really is your church, or you don't feel very involved, you wish that you knew more people. Do you know what? The best thing you can do is get involved in serving the Lord Jesus alongside others in the proclamation of the gospel. Do you know what will happen if you do? Church will go from being somewhere that you attend to being a group of close friends. As we serve alongside each other, gospel glue sticks us together in close partnership. And Paul prays thankfully. He says, Lord, thank you so much for partners to share this work with. But there's something else that glues them together, something else that sticks them into this partnership. And that's a shared suffering. So they share work, but they also share suffering. Back to the Lord of the Rings. The Fellowship of the Ring don't have an easy time. Actually, they don't always get on with each other either. But what is it that keeps them going? What is it that glues them together in this partnership? Their shared work, but also because they suffer together. They go through tough times, and that sticks them even closer. Again, this matches with our experience. Often there is a special closeness with those who have stood by you in difficult times, or with those that you have stood by in difficult times. And that's certainly true for Paul and the Philippians. Look at verse 7. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. It is right for me to have this close emotional relational bond Since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. Now, grace is the gift of God. So what is the gift that's being talked about here? Paul says we share God's grace, we share his gift. So what is that gift that we share, or that they shared? Well, here, the gift that Paul and the Philippians shared was the gift of suffering. That seems a bit bonkers to say that, doesn't it? How could suffering ever be a gift? But actually, he says the same thing at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 29. He says, it has been granted to you, it's the same word, it has been graced to you, given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. In God's immense kindness, he has given us all sorts of good gifts. And one of those gifts is the gift of suffering for the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And the Philippians shared in this suffering. They were sharing in Paul's sufferings as he wrote this letter from prison. He was in chains with all of the pain and the cost and the shame that was attached to that. But the Philippians stood by him. They were unashamed. They supported him as they were able. They'd sent one of their own, this guy called Epaphroditus, they'd sent him with a generous gift to support Paul in his suffering. That's true friendship. That's what partnership looks like. Not just winning together, but losing together. Not just rejoicing together, but weeping together. And as they share in suffering, it bonds them deeply in gospel partnership. They're glued together. If you walk a mile with someone, you might get to know them a bit. But if that mile is in a blizzard, that becomes a bonding experience. And in fact, one of the reasons that God gives us suffering, one of the reasons that God brings suffering into our life, is to make us depend on him more, but actually also to rely on each other more. God often uses times of suffering to draw us closer into the family of his people. Paul and the Philippians share suffering. They're stuck together with gospel glue. So he doesn't pray out of duty. He's not praying for the Philippians because it was on his prayer list that day. This is an overflow of emotion. The gospel partners that he had loved and grown to love, who he'd shared work with and shared suffering with, and so he overflows with thankfulness. He says, thank you. Thank you that you've given me people willing to suffer with me. Thank you that you've been giving me people willing to bear my burdens. You know, God never leaves us alone. He always gives us people to suffer alongside. And even if there are times when we are alone, all alone, we're still not alone. Because we have a Saviour who is not ashamed of suffering. We have a Saviour who took on human weakness and suffered in our place. A Saviour who, after he had risen, said, I will be with you even to the end of the age. So even if you're alone, you're not alone. So as we pray for each other as gospel partners, because that's what we saw last week, that we are all gospel partners. If we are trusting the Lord Jesus, we're on the same mission, we're together for a reason, and that means we pray for each other as gospel partners. As we pray also further afield for our partner churches, as displayed there on the map. As we pray for our other gospel partners displayed there on the other map, those who are in different parts of the world seeking to share the Lord Jesus. As we pray for all of these gospel partners, let's pray thankfully. I don't know about you, but often this is something that I find hard. It quickly slips off my prayer list. You kind of get to the list of requests when you're praying for other people. Please help them with this, 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 and this. But Paul says, I want to pray thankfully. Thank you, Lord, that you have given me people who are committed to declaring the gospel. Thank you that you've given me people who are committed to suffering alongside me. Pray thankfully. Second thing, pray confidently. Verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Here's why we can pray confidently, because God will finish what he started. God will finish what he started. When it comes to doing little jobs around the house, I'm not very good at finishing a job. To be honest, I'm not very good at starting a job in the first place. My wife is a very patient person. But even when I've started a job, if it takes more than a few minutes, I easily lose focus. Or I'll finish the jobs, but then I won't bother putting the tools away. That's the worst one, isn't it? Half completing the job. But thankfully, God is not like me. Thankfully, God finishes what he started. Did you notice that in the verse? Have a look again. It says, he is the one who began a good work in you. He's the one who will carry it on. And he is the one who will complete it. Beginning, middle, and end. It's God's work, not ours. That's easy to forget. Some of us might think that beginning the Christian path is up to us. It's all about earning God's favour. Playing your way into his good books. Catching his eye. No. It says it's God's work in you. It's not up to you. You could never pay for your sin, so stop trying. Trust the way that he has provided. Trust the man that he has provided. Jesus, the one who died so that you could be forgiven. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done in you. Beginning belongs to God. Others of us might think, oh yeah, I know, I get that bit. I understand the cross. I'm saved by grace alone. But we kind of reckon that carrying on is up to us. God has got us started with this free gift, but it's like one of those free trials. You know, after the first month has expired, you have to start paying your way. And we kind of begin to think like that in the Christian life. Like, it kind of belongs to me. It's up to me. It's up to how I live and what I'm doing to grow as a Christian. No, it's God's work in you. We partner with him, but it's his work. It's not down to us. Maybe some of us are worrying at the other end of the spectrum. I'm not sure I'm going to make it to the end. Maybe you feel like one of those marathon runners today who must be feeling it by this time, a couple of hours into the race, in this heat, thinking, I just can't do it. I can't get to the end. I haven't got the strength. I haven't got the energy. Well, it's a good job that it's God who's going to complete his work in you. It doesn't mean that we have nothing to do, but it does mean that it's down to him, not us. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus, God is at work in you. From the very moment that you confessed Jesus as Lord, he has been at work. He's got a job to do. He is transforming you to become more and more like the Lord Jesus, ready for heaven. God will finish what he started. And he'll do it on time. Unlike some other things. So I used to live, the last place we lived was a block of flats in Enfield Town. And the council needed to do a whole load of work on the block of flats. It didn't start on time and it didn't end on time. 9 months after the deadline, they were still working on this block of flats. But thankfully, God is not like Enfield Council. He will finish the job on time. And what is the deadline? It's there in verse 6. He says he's going to carry it on till completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the deadline, the day of Christ Jesus. Christ means king. So deadline day is the return of the king. King Jesus will return to reign in all of his glory, and God is going to make sure that you get there on time. Isn't that a great encouragement? Perhaps some of us are feeling jaded, tired. Maybe there are doubts creeping in. Maybe you just feel a bit rubbish as a Christian. Sin is overpowering. You're not even sure if it's all true. Maybe you've lost sight of joy in Jesus. Maybe you're out of rhythms and routines which are healthy for your spiritual health. Maybe you just feel like that marathon runner. Just, I'm exhausted. I can't carry on to the end. It's God's work in you. And he doesn't fail. And this also helps us to pray confidently for others. It's an encouragement for us as believers, but it gives us the confidence to pray for others. You see, as we pray for each other, as we pray for our mission partners, as we pray for people around the globe, God is at work in them. It's his work, not theirs. So it relies on him, not them. It's not based on how talented the fowlers are as they serve the Lord Jesus in Asia. It's not based on how awesome the people in Enfield Town are as they relaunch as a new church this weekend. It's not down to them. Our confidence in prayer is not based on the brilliance of our prayers. It's not based on the brilliance of the people that we're praying for. It's only based on the brilliance of the God to whom we pray. And that gives us great confidence. Is prayer pointless? Not if we have a God like this. Not if we have a God who finishes what he started. If that is our God, then prayer is not pointless. Prayer has purpose. So, that's how to pray. We can pray thankfully, pray confidently. Are you still with me? It's getting very warm in here. Is everyone still with me? Are you good? Okay, this is how we pray for gospel partners. We're called to pray for each other thankfully and confidently. But what are we going to pray for each other? What are we going to pray? There are lots of good things that we could pray for. Almost got a sneak preview there. There are lots of good things we could pray for. And in the Bible, we see prayers for all sorts of different things. But Paul's priority is clear. Paul prays for their spiritual fruitfulness. There's a lot going on in verses 9 to 11. But we can summarize it like this. We can summarize it that they would be made ready for the return of the king. He prays that the Philippians would be made ready for the return of the king. Look at verse 10. Here's the end goal in verse 10. He says that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. It's that same phrase again. He wants them to be prepared for the day of Christ when King Jesus returns. How's that going to happen? Well, follow this with me. Right? There's a logical flow. So I know it's really hot. Try and follow the logic with me. From verse 9. It all starts with love. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Love is the defining characteristic of a true Christian. Love for God and love for others. That is the evidence of spiritual life. And Paul prays that it would overflow like a fountain, abounding more and more. But more than that, he prays that, look at verse 9, that your love would be shaped by knowledge. And when Paul talks about knowledge, he means knowledge of God. So as we know God better, it shapes our love to be more like God's love. And Paul prays that as they grow in knowledge, they would grow in insight and discernment. Verse 10. Not only would they know what's true, but they would know what's best. They would know what's right. And if they know what's best, that will enable them to live out what's best. To be, as it says in verse 10, pure and blameless. Verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So Paul prays that they would depend on Jesus and live like Jesus so that when King Jesus returns, the Philippians would be found not doing what is wrong, but doing what is right. Putting Jesus on display. Why? End of verse 11. To the glory and praise of God. That's how to pray for gospel partners. That they're Christian love would be shaped by a knowledge of God so that they will know what is good, choose what is good, and do what is good. That their Christian love would be shaped by a knowledge of God so that they know what is good, choose what is good, and do what is good for the glory of God. Wouldn't that be a good thing to pray for gospel partners? This week I've updated my prayer lists to reflect these truths. I hope that you'll do the same. You know, if you are a member of this church, if you've signed one of those forms and handed it in, you know, one of the things that you've ticked and committed to is praying for each other. You've committed to praying for others in the church family. And this week, one of the things that I've been working on is a prayer diary with our names and our faces. And we're going to launch this on the 14th of May at the church family meeting. Every member will get one of these prayer diaries so that we can pray for each other regularly. And the verses that are in the verse that is on the front page, the first page of the diary, are these verses here. Because this is what we need to be praying for one another. There's lots of good things we can pray, but this is the kind of thing we need to pray, that our Christian love would be shaped by a knowledge of God so that we know what is good, choose what is good and do what is good for the glory of God. What a great thing to pray for other people. But actually, this works two ways. This isn't just a model for the Philippians to follow. Because first and foremost, they were the guys hearing this letter being read out that first Sunday. What a great encouragement it must have been to hear that Paul was praying like this for them. And what a great encouragement it is for us to know that today, our partner churches in the Together for Mission partnership will be praying for Silver Street Community Church. I know that because I used to be at Enfield Evangelical Free Church, and it was great to pray for Silver Street before I even knew that I'd ever come here. It was great. Every week we'd be praying. We'd be hearing what was going on. We'd be excited. I heard of people that I'd never heard of before. Some guy called Joe is getting baptized. Who's Joe? I thought. It was amazing to hear about those kind of things that were happening. Your partner churches are praying for you. Every week I send prayer points to a central place so that on a Tuesday night, all of the partner churches can be praying for us and the other partner churches. The elders of this local church, I want to encourage you that the elders of this church pray for every one of you. Unless you're visiting this morning, if this is your first time, then we haven't been praying for you yet, but we will. We've split up, we have a list of everyone that comes to Silver Street Church, and we split it up into three sets of people so that each of the elders can be praying for every one of you every week. I want to encourage you that yesterday, with these truths in mind, I sat down with a list of everyone who was here, and I prayed for you that this would be true for you. That you would be someone who grows to know God so that your Christian love is shaped and you know what is good, choose what is good, and do what is good for the glory of God. What a great encouragement that people are praying for you. And do you know what? It's not just us, actually. It's not just the elders. It's not just each other. In John chapter 17... we have a prayer of the Lord Jesus recorded. Jesus is praying for his disciples. Not just the 12. He says, I'm praying for anyone who's going to become a Christian. Anyone who's going to be my disciple in the future. He's praying for us today. And do you know what he prays for? It's really interesting. He prays for unity. That we would be together. He prays for God's love to be in us. And he prays that we would be shaped to be more and more like Jesus as we come face to face with the truth. It's the same themes that are here in Paul's prayer. The Lord Jesus prayed this for us in his time here on earth. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus' prayer didn't stop in John 17. We are told in the Bible that Jesus right now is still praying for us. He stands at the right hand of the Father, lifting us up in his prayers. As one man once said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. I hope that encourages you. I hope that motivates you to pray. But before we close, and we will close soon, but let's just go back to the thought that we started with. Does prayer seem pointless? What's the point? It doesn't make any difference. And I want us to notice something really, really crucial here. I'm going to prove to you that prayer has purpose. Okay, so verse 6, last mental push. Get all those reserves. It's like mile 23. Is it mile 23 or whatever it is? The hard mile in the marathon. All right, you just got to push through this bit and then we'll be at the end. Okay, so follow this because it's really important. And if you understand what I'm about to tell you, it just might transform the way that you pray. Okay, so verse 6, Paul says, I am confident that God will make you ready for the return of the king. To paraphrase. He says, I'm confident that God will make you ready for the return of the king. And so in verse 9 to 11, he prays earnestly that they would be made ready for the return of the king. Why? Why does he bother? What's the point? If he's confident that it's going to happen, if he knows it's going to happen, what's the point in praying? One of the main reasons that we struggle to pray is when we think like this. God is sovereign. My prayers don't really make a difference. But for Paul, his confidence that God is going to finish the job is the very thing that leads him to pray for that exact same thing. God carries out his will through the prayers of his people. That's an astonishing truth. God carries out his will through the prayers of his people. And so one of the reasons Paul was so confident was because Paul was praying. He was praying to a good and gracious God that he would be glorified as his people grow to be more like him. And that's the kind of prayer that God loves to answer. Listen, God is in control of all things. He will carry out his plan. Nothing can stop him. But in his wisdom, the way that God carries out his plan is through people, and in particular, through the prayers of people. So as we pray, we partner with God in what he is doing in and through our gospel partners. Let me say that again, because it's an amazing truth. As we pray, we partner with God in what he is doing in and through our gospel partners. As Paul gets on his knees in this prison cell, as he prays for the Philippians to be made ready for the return of the king, God takes those prayers and uses them to make the Philippians ready for the return of the king. As you pray for the person sitting next to you, perhaps after the service, you're talking about something and you want to pray about it. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? And as you pray for that person sitting next to you, God takes those prayers and uses them. As we pray for our partner churches, it's not just to make us feel nice. God takes our prayers and uses them to accomplish his master plan. As we pray, we partner with God in what he is doing in and through our gospel partners. When you're struggling to pray, when it feels like nothing changes, when it isn't a priority, remember that. Prayer is not pointless. Prayer has purpose. And so my prayer is that this prayer will transform your prayer life. I hope you're encouraged that gospel partners are praying for you every week. I hope you will pray thankfully and confidently for others, that they might be made ready for the return of the King. Are you ready to partner with God? Prayer is not pointless. Prayer has purpose. So let's do that, shall we? It'd be good to pray. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, the one through whom we can pray. We thank you for his shed blood on the cross, by which we can come into your presence as children to a father and lift our requests to you. We thank you so much that he stands now and prays for us, interceding at the right hand of the Father. And Father, we want to thank you so much for our gospel partners. We thank you for each one of us this morning who is truly a follower of the Lord Jesus, because we are together as we work for the same goal. We're together as we suffer alongside each other. And we thank you so much for giving us a church family that we can be together with. Lord, please would you help us in this church family. Please would you help our gospel partners in Enfield, our gospel partners across the world. Please would you help them to grow in their love, that it would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Father, please would they be able to discern what is best. Please would they be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And we pray it for the glory and praise of your name. Amen.